For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're in John chapter 6. We're continuing to make our way through the book of John, one chapter at a time. Open up to John 6, and this is where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He says, "Anyone who comes to me, they'll never be hungry again, they'll never be thirsty again." And he makes this statement in the context of the most famous miracle in his ministry, that's the miracle recorded in all four of the Gospels, and that is when he feeds the multitude. Thousands of people that come to him, they're all hungry, there's no food there, and he feeds them. Some people call it feeding the 5,000. Well, this was a defining moment in his ministry, because after he did this, he gained a lot of popularity, but it shows how fickle humans are, because the popularity only lasted for one day. All right? After he performed this miracle, it says people saw him do this miraculous sign. They exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. He says, "Let me out of here." They wanted to make him king. Why? Because he had fed them. They're like, "Man, this is awesome. We'd like to have a king like this. It's hard to get food around here. He'll keep us, he keeps our bellies full." Nice. So they wanted to thrust him onto the throne. So then he comes back the next day and he explains theologically what's at stake here. It's not just about physical feeding. There's a spiritual reality here, and these people didn't want to accept that. And later in chapter 6, it says this: at this point, many of his disciples — and disciples is being used here in a generic term, it means followers, not the 12 disciples — but many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. One day later. One day they wanted to coronate him. The next day, they left him. They said, "You're full of it. We're out of here." And so this is the setting that we're dealing with here, is this feeding and the response of these people. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 7. Okay, it says, "After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, 'Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?'" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Wow. So what's going on here? Well, what we've got here is the multitasking Jesus. He's doing a lot of things right here. Because first of all, he sees these people have a need, and he's going to meet that need, a physical need. But there's something under it that he's going to do too, is he's going to teach them something theologically. He has a spiritual truth that he wants to communicate to these people. But the other thing that's going to happen here is he's going to teach his disciples. Remember, as we've been going through the book of John, I've tried to note each time that what Jesus is about here is he's showing what God is like, that he meets needs. He's showing the spiritual way that people can have healing with God. But then he's training these disciples, which is very important. Remember back in John 4 when he met the woman at the well, that she came to him out there and he talked to her. Then she went back into the village. She brought a bunch of people down to see Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He didn't stand up on the well and start preaching. No, he turned to his disciples and he says, "Okay, you guys, I got a job for you. You're the harvesters right here. You are going to work with me." So he's training these guys about what it means to be a servant of God. And when we read here, this question he poses to Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" In the other accounts, like I said, this is in all four gospel accounts, he turned to his disciples and he just said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they're like, "What?" You know, that's when they came back with, you know, "Even if we worked for, you know, practically a year, we couldn't earn enough money to feed these people, even for each to have a little bit," they said. And so let's see what happens next. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? So he says he's got 5 barley loaves. Now, these weren't like, you know, the big French bread kind of things that you might get that you put under your arm. These are probably more like cupcakes or like little scones. But you know what else? Barley. It's interesting that he notes specifically barley loaves, because barley loaf was the bread of the poor. Not wheat, barley. So it was base kind of food. And he says, and he's got a couple of fish. Now again, these weren't like smoked salmon, you know, or anything like that that he had slung over his shoulder. This was a little boy's lunch basket. So they were probably pickled fish, like a sardine. So he had a couple of sardines and a few cupcakes that were probably stale and not that good. And what does Andrew say? Well, he brings it to Jesus. That's the first thing. He takes this thing. It's not that awesome. It's not like, wow, this is great. No, it's this crummy little lunch. And he brings it and he gives it to Jesus. And he says, and he's almost embarrassed, what good is that with this large crowd? So he's even questioning himself here. Is this even reasonable? But it's so fascinating that John includes this line and this act amongst this whole crowd and this problem, because there's a big problem here. These needs are monumental, more than anything that a person could deal with. We could work all year and we couldn't feed all these people, but here's this little thing. But he brings it and he gives it to Jesus, this meager little provision. And let's see what Jesus does with it. In verse 10 through 13, it says, "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Now, what we find, if you read over in the Mark account, Jesus distributed them to the people, but he did it through the disciples. He told his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 to 100, and then he gave the food to the disciples, and the disciples handed it out to the people. You see, this is the way Jesus works. He works through his messengers. And the Bible says that all of us have the opportunity to be in this very situation where he turns to you, and he says, you give them something to eat. Here's the bread. Now you go distribute it to the people. And that's what they did. And it says that he gave thanks, he took the loaves, he distributed them to the people, and I'll say through the disciples. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and then they all ate as much as they wanted. Thousands of people. It says they took the census just by the men, so there were probably 10 to 20,000 people here, including women and children. And they all had as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. Well, what do you think that is? 12 baskets? 12 tribes of Israel? 12 disciples, right? It was probably, they would each carry like a little backpack with them because they're traveling guys, right? So they go around and with the scraps left, they each filled their basket. Can you imagine what they're learning through this? Here's these disciples. They've been following Jesus. I mean, they've seen him do some wild things. He turned that water to wine at the wedding. They've seen him heal people. They've listened to him teach and preach. They're just enthralled with this man. And they realize that he's different than the rabbis that we followed before. And now he hands them this food and they're out there and they saw how the whole thing started, because they were probably thinking, this numbskull Andrew, what? He brings this? I mean, all of us see that these little fish, this can't do anything. But he brings it to Jesus. Jesus hands it to them and they get to be part of this miracle. They're actually part. As they hand it out, they break it up, and their basket fills back up. They're like, oh my God, what is going on here? And the fish, and they feed the people, and the people are filled, and they're like, wow, this is awesome. And then they go and they collect it, and they're like, and I've got all this left over to take on my way. what a lesson that he was teaching them. And I think there are certain things that we need to take away from this ourselves. First of all, Jesus worked through his disciples, and Jesus works through us. This is the way God's chosen to do it. You just look back through the gospel and you realize Jesus could have taken front stage and done it all himself. He could have snapped his fingers and everyone would have had a TV dinner in front of him. That's what he could have done. And he could have said, "Hey, I did this." He chose not to do it that way. He said, "I'll give it to the disciples. They're going to be engaged in this good work." That's the way he works with us. You know, God could do it in different ways, and yet he said the way he works in the world is through the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the community of followers of Christ. That each of us has a role to play. You see, and so each of us has the opportunity to participate in what God is doing and to see the power of God's hand. You see, that's why he teaches us this, that Jesus started with a meager amount. A meager amount. And what Jesus requires from us is availability, not ability. Well, what am I talking about here? Okay, we look at the cupcakes and the fish. They're not adequate for this task, right? They can't meet the need. Only when they're placed in the hands of Jesus and he miraculously transforms them into an amount that could feed the multitude is it worth anything. You see, and it's the same thing. Most of us, we look at ourselves, we look at how much time we have, we look at how much energy we have, we think, "I don't have the experience or the training. How could God use me to do anything for him?" You know, and we have kind of a church heritage in America and the Western world at large where we think, well, there's the pastor, he's trained, he teaches, he does all the work, and I just come, and I'm a member of the church, but that's all there is. You know, just like, what do I have to offer? How could a person like me be part of a grand plan of the God of the universe? If you ask that question of yourself, this parable's for you. He says, you look at yourself and you says, "But I feel almost embarrassed to say, okay, God, use me." When you look at yourself and you think, how could the God of the universe use me to do something? Well, you see, that's the glory of it. See, that's why God gets the glory. That's why it's awesome. You see the power of God, that it's his hand, it's work. There's no way that Andrew could have looked back and say, "Well, you know, I gave Jesus some really special barley loaves and those pickled fish. They were those magic ones that multiply." You know, he couldn't say that. All he could say is, "I took this and I don't know how he did it, but he transformed it." You know, and that's what you'll be able to see. If you say, "God, take me the way I am. I know I feel like I don't have time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the training, but you take me. I want you to use me to do your work and do it your way." You know what he'll do? He'll do that. He'll do it. He'll take this meager provision and transform it. And then you will not be able to say, "Yeah, look at what I did," because you'll know it was him working through you. And the people around you, they all know what you're like too, you know? And they'll say, "I know this wasn't him. This was a work beyond him." And that's what makes it awesome. It started with a meager amount. And then finally, there were these 12 baskets left over, which means Jesus feeds us as we serve. As we serve. So much of the time we're looking for relief. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for a sense of being fulfilled, of having a deep sense of satisfaction about our lives and about the world around us. How do you get that? Well, Jesus is saying, here's the way you get it. You serve, and what happens? You end up with more than you ever thought you could. I'm sure it was hard work. Maybe they were the last ones to eat. Probably were. They were busy distributing the food, and they were hungry. How long do you think it took 12 people to feed 5, 10, 20,000 people? Probably a long time. They were probably hungry and thirsty as could be by the end of it. But you think one of them You think any of those 12 would have sat down and said, I wish I would have eaten first? No. If they would have said, I'm going to eat first, they would have missed out. They wouldn't have been part of this miracle and see it unfold before them. You think, see, this is the problem a lot of us face because we live in this culture that says the best thing in the world to seek is your comfort, to be fed first. Then I'll go out and serve. Once I'm fed, once my bank account's full, once I have the things that I want, once everything's stable, then I'll go out. You know what? You'll never see the hand of God at work. Because you've decided you'll be in control. I'll do this myself. And then when I stabilize things, when I'm full, then I'll turn and do these things of God. Man, it'll never happen. You cast your meagerness on Him now, not sometime down the line. And then you get to experience His power at work. And then this kind of provision, this feeding of your soul. And so much of the time, it means it will be uncomfortable now in some way. Because you're taking a stand against the status quo in your life. See, that's what Jesus called them to do. And they did it. And man, let's see how the people responded then. We read this at the beginning. It says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. And when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So now we're going into the next day, and we're going to skip over this one account here in verse 16 through 21. I just don't have time. And go down to verse 22. Because Jesus now explains the sort of theology of this miracle. It says, the next day, the crowd had stayed on the far shore, saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So, when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Well, we're going to find out what they're after. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. So see what they're after? Yes, what are they seeking? Well, they want more food, right? And you know, I can empathize with them. Food was not easy to come by for poor people, and most of the people were poor in this region. And they were thinking, okay, here's a guy that delivered a really good meal. And it was a lot of these people probably had not had their stomachs full, maybe in months. They just had enough to get by. And so here they had someone that had provided more than they could have ever imagined. So they are seeking him for the physical feeding. He says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. He says this, spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. See, this question, what does Jesus want them to seek? Not the physical, right? He wanted the physical to lead them so that in their minds they're thinking there must be more. To lead them to ask the question, what's up with this guy? What might he offer spiritually? And he says, spend your energy. Okay, they spent a lot of energy following him, right? These boats showed up, they rode all the way. This was not an easy effort. They expended a tremendous amount of energy to find this guy that could give them another meal. And he says, here's a different way. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. So here again, Jesus makes this bold claim. I am the Son of Man, which means the Messiah. In the Old Testament, we see this in the book of Daniel. And then he refers again to God as his Father. God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. God approves of my message. That's what Jesus says. And what's at stake? We got to keep, because it's going to come up. Spend your energy seeking eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. And so this is what's at stake. And I think for anybody that might be investigating Christianity, this is what the Bible says is at stake spiritually. That you are not, you're not just another person that will live and die and waste away in a grave. You're not just a collection of chemical reactions. That you are a spiritual being. And you know, no matter what you believe, that's either true or it's false. Either you're a spiritual being or you're not a spiritual being. And you know what? It doesn't really matter what any of us think about that, in a way. In other words, it's either true or false. You're spiritual or you're not spiritual. And I think there's a lot of evidence when we look at the history of humans that we are spiritual beings, that we've always had this sense that there's more to this life than this life. That there's something that comes after it. Why is it that you fear death? I mean, if it's just a matter of chemical reactions winding down and that's all over, I mean, do you think your dog fears death? My dog fears not being fed. You know? Not getting attention. That's what my dog fears. My dog has no idea of death. Why do you fear death? Because you know deep in your soul that there's more to you than chemical reactions, that you were made by your Father in heaven, and that you will meet Him face to face one day, and you'll either be with Him forever or you'll be separated from Him forever. That's what the Bible says. And you know what God's desire is for every person He created? Right here. That they have eternal life. That they live with Him. That's His desire. And that's why He's telling that to you right now. And He gives it to us, this message to us as His followers, to take to others that He loves that don't know this message yet. That we have a role to play. Yeah. Because eternity is what's at stake. And that's this whole argument that he makes. Is what the bread of life is talking about a way to God. He wants these people to understand that. So he goes on here, verse 28, when he says, you know, I've got this bread of life for you. It says, they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. All right, so now, what's going on here? They say, we want to perform God's works. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's coming right in and he understands their worldview. When they look at God, when they look at having eternal life, here's what they think. I do good things. I keep the law. I offer the sacrifices on the appropriate holidays. God accepts that, I hope, and he will grant me eternal life. And so they say, we want to do the works. We want to work hard. We would like to have eternal life. And Jesus says, okay, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. So you see the irony in that? What work is there in believing? There's none. Believing, as the Bible puts it, Jesus has developed this very clearly as we've read so far in the book of John. Believing means that I trust in him and his provision. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again. What does being born again mean? He says it means accepting the gift that God gives. And he uses that Old Testament illustration of the snake on the pole. Remember that in John chapter 3. And the whole idea of belief is illustrated there, because the person, the only way they can be healed is to look at this provision that God made. And as soon as they did, they were healed, it said. And Jesus said, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up, and anyone who looks to him, they will pass out of judgment and into life. And so if you're trying to figure out what does it mean to believe, it means that you've come to the conclusion you can't heal yourself spiritually. That all of us are spiritually sick. We're sick because that we're not like God. That we sin, the Bible says. That we stand under his righteous judgment. We deserve his judgment. We all sense that deep in our heart. There's something wrong with me. I don't want to have to face God. Well, you can face him in victory. How? Through belief. You say, okay, I'll receive your gift of forgiveness. You receive his gift of forgiveness, and you've done the only work. You see the irony in that? There's no work in belief. It's only receiving a gift of forgiveness. So Jesus comes back to them with this offer. And you can see their response here in verse 30. They answered, show us a miraculous sign. It's not really sinking in, is it? They're like, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. I mean, these are the same people that saw one yesterday, right? The same ones that watched him multiply the loaves and the fishes through his disciples and saw all this happen. That now they're saying, all right, give us exhibit B. Exhibit A wasn't enough. Didn't make enough proof. We want exhibit B now. What do they really want? They want lunch, right? More than anything, they want food. And they go on and argue this case. He says, so they say, show us the sign. What can you do? It's sort of like dance for us. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they appeal to the provision God made of manna. So in the Old Testament, when the people, the Israelites, they were in the wilderness, it was a place where there wasn't food, God miraculously provided bread from heaven. Every day they could go out and collect this manna. And they're like, okay, you think you're tough. You think you're God, Jesus. All right, here's one for you. Every day God provided food for those people. That's what we would like. Why don't you do that for us? Show what, like they said, show us what you can do, dude. Can't you just, I mean, it just makes your stomach turn when you think of, here are these people, the gall of looking at the Son of God and saying, well, Moses did this. Why can't you? Why can't you provide this for us? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. Wow. So the thing that you're going to see about Jesus is the guy doesn't pull any punches, does he? It's not like he's trying to say, oh, well, you know, just let's look at it another way. No, he says, my Father. Who am I? I am God. I am God made man. And God is the one that provided that manna in the wilderness. He worked through Moses. It wasn't Moses. Moses led the people, but God provided for them. And what do they say, sir? Give us that bread every day. Yeah, look at it. I got a little ahead of myself here. He says in when they say the true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, sir, give us that bread every day. So what are they doing? It's just like when Jesus said to the woman at the well, I've got living water that I can give you. And she says, I'll take that water so I don't have to come down here and draw water from the well every day. And so these people, it's the same thing. It's just like, pew, right over their head. They're not getting it. He's saying, I've got bread. There's bread that's come down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they say, give us that bread every day. They're not getting it, are they? Nope. Well, let's keep reading. In 35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. There you go. I am the bread of life. He says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Let's read on. It says, but you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. You see that, verse 40? For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. That is God's will. We've said that before. It's God's will that every person that He's created, He loves. And He presents each of us the opportunity to have eternal life through belief. And it's His pain and God's true agony that some would reject His offer of salvation, of eternity in this way. But this statement that He makes here when He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. That's something to think about. Because what's at stake here is this whole idea of hunger. When these people look at it, this statement, how do they translate it? They translate it into their hunger pain. And they're like, well, if this is true, that means each day, just like Moses led the people and God provided manna from heaven and He met their physical needs. That's what we expect you to do. And Jesus is coming back and He says, you know, this is different. This is different because you know how it is. You eat a nice meal. You eat a nice big breakfast. I had a great breakfast this week. It was an omelet. There was some fruit. We were eating out and it was awesome. But you know what happened at lunchtime? I was still hungry. I think I was more hungry than if I would have just had my little egg that I usually made at home. You know, see, that's the way it is spiritually for us. What does it mean to have spiritual hunger? Spiritual hunger means that there's a hunger for things that you cannot answer without God. You can't answer the gnawing sense you have that you want to feel significant. You want to feel like there's something that you can do that will outlast you. You know that you are an eternal being because God made you that way, and you can't answer those questions apart from Him. They're not physically answerable. You can't answer them with the pursuits of this life. They're only answerable in Him. And that's what He says. You are going to just continue to hunger unless you come to me. Whoever comes to me, they won't hunger again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This belief of trusting in Him. You know, Jesus was picking up on language from the book of Isaiah. This is an Old Testament passage. God speaking through Isaiah says, is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. Wow. Isn't that sweet? He said, why? Does it make sense to you? It doesn't to the author. He says, why? Look at verse 2. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? See, that's the question. Who would do that? You know, if I'd say, hey, I got a good sawdust burger here, that's not going to help you. It's going to kill you, maybe. Why would you eat? Why would you spend money on it? You think that's stupid. So why would you spend your money? Why would you spend your effort? Why would you spend your life on something that what? That does not give you strength. No smart person would do that. And yet, we've been deceived in a lot of ways into thinking that there's pursuits in this life that are really going to answer these timeless questions in our soul. They won't. He says, no, the only thing that satisfies is something that is free. It's all free. See that right there in verse 2? It's you want milk or wine? No, you want something good? You come to me. And then it's the last line, verse 3, where he says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. You see, the things that are really going to give you contentment are, it's a worldview that comes from outside. One you're not going to discover, one that God is going to give to you. It says, anyone who seeks will find. All right, let's keep moving. Let's go on to the next section here, verse 41 and 42. It says, then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? So they're like, all right, this is Jesus, this little kid. We saw him grow up. We bought a table from him that him and his dad made. How could he be the one that came down from heaven? So their suspicions about Jesus are beginning to grow. Let's read 43 to 46. It says, but Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. Yeah. So what's he getting at here? He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And you know, that's what God does. The sense that a lot of us have, and I remember this distinctly as I was investigating Christianity, that there was a spiritual power that was at work in my life that I couldn't explain. It was God drawing me. He was making things clear to me. He was clarifying to me. He was teaching me. They will all be taught by God. He was teaching me that my way was not working. But you know, a lot of us, we hear the voice of God. We sense that he's at work in our lives, and yet we have an uncanny ability to push him away, to say no, to continue with things the way we've always done it. It says, everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. If you will listen, what does learning mean? Learning means that you acquire a new way of viewing things, right? That it's not just the old, that you've added to what's already in there. A lot of us are resistant to any kind of change in the way we think. What if that change comes from God? We should want to hear from him, right? Well, let's keep reading. In 47. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. Wow. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. And he says, anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I will offer so the world may live is my flesh. You know, and this is where the people start to wonder. They're saying, now, what's he talking about? Eating his flesh. And you'll see that's their next question here. Look in 52. It says, then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they're so stuck in this literalistic interpretation, they can't even... I mean, what has he said? He said, I am the bread. Anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Why such strange language? Well, let's go on and we'll see it gets stranger. So Jesus said, so they're wondering about this, eating the flesh. And Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Now, how many people here would think that Jesus is talking about cannibalism? Of course, that's ridiculous. He's not saying, you know, come here, munch on my arm, eat my, and have a little guzzle of the blood while you're at it. We know. How do we know that? Because of what he said right here, that I am the true bread and belief in me is what leads to eternal life. So when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he's saying, you must personally identify with me as your Savior. I am the way to eternal life. There's no other way. It's not through your rules. It's not through the law. What are the works of God? To believe in the one that God sent. You see, so this, the whole interpretation of this is Jesus is really, he's kind of saying this in a way that's deliberately kind of polarizing them. The ones that have decided they just want to look at things literalistically, they're going to continue that. But the ones that want to hear his message of salvation, which is you personally identify with me so much that it's like eating my flesh and drinking my blood, that's what he's talking about here. He's definitely not talking about communion. You know, this has been interpreted that way. Eat my flesh. He doesn't say, he could have referred to this later. This is before the Last Supper occurs. And besides, no place in the Bible does it say that eating, taking communion leads to salvation. So he can't be talking about communion here. Okay? Just a little footnote. He made it clear before that eating the bread of life is believing. We'll keep cranking here. Verse 60. It says, many of his disciples say, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. And now, again, this the disciples means all the people that were following, not necessarily the 12. And he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said that people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Yeah. I'm going to keep moving here. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. So you see a difference in response here? These people, they looked at what Jesus said and they had these reservations. They were hung up, and I want to go back here and ask this question. Why did they turn away? There were several of his followers that turned away, and I think it's a few points. First of all, they could have asked questions of him. It says they started to murmur amongst themselves in the crowd, but they could have turned to him and said, explain it to us more. If you've got questions about what God might be saying to you, investigate. Then they were unwilling to change their perspective. They were stuck. And finally, they failed to consider what they might miss out on. You see, that's what Peter, he said, the stakes are high here, but where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I'm a little bit behind here, so I need to just talk about this, because I think it's important. Hard statements from God. You know, he made hard statements to these people, so much so that they decided to leave. And he's going to, if you follow him, there are going to be hard statements. I mean, challenging things to you. Things that you've never done before. Perspectives you hadn't had before. Hard statements God will make to you. Things like this. Forgive the person who hurt you and move toward them. Maybe God will say to you, keep loving your spouse, even if he or she is unloving toward you. Maybe he'll say, follow me, even if it means less success in the world. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. He said to the rich young ruler, sell it all and follow me. He says you can't have it both ways. Wow, that's a hard statement. How am I going to deal with that? Or how about this? Follow me and expect less comfort. Man, how am I going to do that? Get up early and take a class or something like that? I like my comfort. But what I'm saying is God will say these kind of things to you. Why? Because he loves you. Because he wants what's best for you. But you know what? There's a lot of people here that are going to hear hard statements from Jesus. And they're just going to turn back to the way they've always done things. He's going to call them out of their comfort or their way of life. And they're going to say, no, I'll just keep going this way. And 5 years from now, there'll probably be a lot of people that are here today that aren't here because they've decided, you know, that was too hard for me to do. I just can't imagine making a change like that. And that's going to be sad. But why? Why will you do that? And I think, first of all, the same reasons these guys. They didn't investigate. I mean, if you have questions, if something seems discomforting to you, or it just doesn't seem right, ask the Lord. Pray to Him. Go to your friends around you and say, I want to figure this out. I want to know. They'll turn away because of what? They're unwilling to change. I've just always done it this way. I can't imagine doing it a different way. But I think most of all, the reason you wouldn't follow is that you didn't consider what you're missing out on. Those words that Peter had, you know, here they faced kind of a break in the followers of Jesus. And they realized that there were people that were arrayed mightily against Jesus. They wanted to kill Him. And they were taking Jesus aside at this point, but you know what they concluded just along with Peter? Where else would we go? Man, you got to ask that question. What is the alternative to following God? Do I want to do that? Do I want to go back into the darkness of the world? Do I want to live without God and without hope in my life? I mean, God will be with you. He'll be always calling you back if you're a follower of Christ, but He's got better life for you. Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. So that's what I want you to think about. There's a lot in that. I went through a lot of material. Sorry, it was kind of fast, but I guess we do it that way sometimes. Variety. But what you're going to need to do is go back and read through chapter 6 so that you can digest it. Digest it. And make it your own.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.